Got a good group this morning, amen. Now, today we're going to continue our series from Acts chapter 1, Power for the Impossible. You know, the first church was given a great task. Basically, they were told what to do and how to do it. And as we'll see this morning, Jesus even provided a little bit of motivation. You know, we need to be motivated sometimes. You know, I think sometimes our alarm clock is sometimes our worst enemy, but it's also a great motivator to get up and get going. Sometimes we go to work just to, get a paycheck. You know, getting that paycheck at the end of the week is a great motivator. Sometimes you go to work on Friday knowing you got Saturday and Sunday to look forward to. End of the week, it's a great motivator. You know, God has made us. We're His creation. God made those men, the apostles, and all those that were members of the first church. And I believe God knew that they required motivation. And I don't think we're any different than they are. You know, we're not super Christians. And at times, we need to be motivated to do God's work. We need to be challenged to go forth and carry out the Great Commission. And as we'll see this morning, God provided some motivation for these men. He provided the perfect motivation for them to go out and to take the gospel to the world. Read it with me, if you would, Acts chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 8. He says, "But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Dear Lord, we come to you at this time. Thank you for the blessings you have provided. Today, please open up your word to us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll work in our hearts this morning. Help each one of us to set aside our cares and thoughts that we may have, and help us to focus on your word. Lord, I pray that you'll provide the spiritual need for each one of us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, as we continue our study from Acts chapter 1, the title of our series is Power from the Impossible. These men, the first church, basically was given the great task of evangelizing the world. And it is a great task. It'd be a great task today for 11 men, and as we see later in the book of Acts, a total of about 120 believers. That would be a great task for 120 people to take out a message to the entire world. And that would be a great task with our technology. This task was given to them before the internet, before airplanes and trains and automobiles, and the list goes on of all the benefits that we have today as far as technology. And they were given this great task to take the gospel out to the world. They knew what they had to do. They even were told that the Spirit would soon come, so that they would be able to take the gospel out to a lost world. But here in these verses, I believe Jesus Christ provided some motivation for his followers. Now we're talking about the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. And this was a major event in the history of mankind, perhaps one of the greatest events to take place on this earth. It marked the end of Jesus Christ's physical ministry here on the earth. Jesus had finished his work. Jesus had already died on the cross. He had already arisen from the grave. He had already spent 40 days in their presence and basically made it clear that he was alive. And so now, as we read in this passage, he ascended into heaven by his own power. He didn't need any help to ascend into heaven. He went by his own power, his divine power. And he ascended so the Spirit, as he promised the believers, the Spirit would come and empower them to do the work that he had for them. See, if Jesus would have remained, then the Spirit would not have empowered the church. That was God's plan from the beginning. That's what we find in the Scriptures. This also marked the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry in heaven. You see, Jesus Christ is not idle today. He's working in heaven on our behalf. The Bible tells us in John chapter 6 that he returned to heaven. By the way, that's where he was from to begin with. He came off the throne of heaven to become a man. And when he ascended into heaven, he returned. to his position there in heaven. And today he's our high priest. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that he is our mediator, so we can approach God the Father. And it says he's our advocate. He's our lawyer. He works on our behalf, or he interacts on our behalf to God the Father. Now, this event, the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven, I believe provided the motivation that was required to carry out the Great Commission. I'm going to give you three thoughts this morning. First, they were motivated because they knew Jesus was alive. Now keep in mind, about a little over a month previously to this event is when Jesus was taken and he was crucified. Now when he died, they knew he was dead, and they struggled during the 3 days. And even after he arose, some of them struggled with their faith because they had seen him die. They had seen his body laid in that grave. And during that time, they struggled. But after he arose and he spent time with them, the Bible tells us that they were encouraged greatly. They were excited. They were thrilled because they saw the risen Savior. With their own eyes, they saw Jesus Christ. They saw him walking and they heard him talking. And they witnessed his teachings and his miracles he performed after his resurrection. And so they knew Jesus was alive. Now in this passage, the Bible tells us that he went up into heaven. According to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 3, he went to sit at the right hand of God the Father, where he resides today. And that's where he is right now. And we find here that he went into a cloud and eventually was hid from their view. They were looking to the clouds. If you got a cloudy day, you can't see much further past them clouds. If it's a real cloudy day, you can't even see the sun. The sun's hidden behind there. Bible tells us that Jesus was received into a cloud. Now, I want you to note something, that Jesus did not go away. He simply went out of sight. What I mean by that is there's a big difference. Jesus was not lost to these men. They knew exactly where he went. They were just unable to see him at the moment. How many of you have friends or family that are out of town? Or they may live in another state. You may not see them with your physical eyes, but you know where they are. They're there. And they're living life. By the way, our loved ones that are saved are in heaven today. The Bible tells us that. We know where they are. They're not lost. They're not misplaced. They're with God. And we know where they are. And someday we'll be reunited with them and share in fellowship with them as we all worship Jesus Christ. But Jesus was not lost to these men. They were just unable to see him. According to Matthew 28, let's go over to Matthew chapter 28 and look at verses 18 and 20. This is where Jesus gave the great commission to these men. And it's recorded here in Matthew chapter 18, or 28, excuse me. And begins in verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And notice what he says unto them, "And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." See, Jesus did not forsake these men when he ascended into heaven. What took place is he was out of their sight. Now Jesus is God. And from heaven he continues to work and to direct and to work in our lives today. He's just out of sight. We can't see him. And those men that day could no longer see him either as he went into the clouds. Now, what I find is interesting is that the apostles were allowed to watch him ascend into heaven. This was an event that they were allowed to witness with their own eyes. To see him rise up and be taken into that cloud, or be received into that cloud. Now, these men did not witness the resurrection. You know what they saw? They saw the empty tomb. Nobody witnessed the resurrection as far as physically seeing it with their eyes. But they saw the evidence of the resurrection. What they saw was an empty tomb, and later they saw a risen Christ, Jesus Christ alive. And they're able to fellowship with him and be taught by him. And for 40 days, the Bible tells us he remained on the earth and he was seen by many, by over 500 at one time, according to 1 Corinthians. So Jesus Christ, the evidence of his resurrection was there. Now let's think on something. What if Jesus had ascended at night while everyone else was asleep? He could have done that had he chosen to. Or what if he ascended by himself, would have went into a mountain by himself and ascended into heaven? These men probably would have thought, yeah, he's alive, but where'd he go? Is he on earth still? And did he forsake us? Did we do something wrong? Is he alive? What happened? Probably would have caused a lot of confusion. Now, yes, Jesus would have been alive in heaven. It wouldn't have changed that fact because he's God. But these men probably would have struggled with their Savior being gone. And they themselves would not have known for sure where he was until they entered into eternity and saw him with their own eyes in heaven. But what we have here is Jesus ascended into heaven where they were able to watch him. And he went and was taken into that cloud. And as he was gone, they knew exactly where he went. They knew the direction he went. They knew how he went. And they knew where their Lord and Savior was. You see, they were not deceived. Or they were not confused about where he had taken off to. Another thought here is Jesus ascended in broad daylight. So all of these men would be able to record this and remember this the rest of their life. He ascended immediately after talking with them. I imagine he had their attention. They were looking upon him with their eyes. They were listening to him with their ears. And he had their attention. Then all of a sudden he ascended, Bible tells us, into heaven. And he was received into that cloud. What a scene this must have been. We couldn't even imagine the scene that took place. It must have been incredible. I imagine these men were just in awe of what was happening before their eyes. Now, they knew Jesus was alive. Without a doubt in their minds, Jesus was alive. I mean, you find that in their writings. It was clear that he was alive. And now, because they saw him ascend into heaven, they could confidently say where he was. He wasn't missing. He didn't disappear on them. They knew that he ascended into heaven. So what they were about to do was not a lost cause. Think about that for a minute. See, they had been told that they had to take the gospel to the world. Now, had they been told that, and then all of a sudden one day Jesus gone, they didn't know where he went. I tell you what, that would have been some confidence there issues there as far as carrying out the commission. If we're to carry this out, where'd Jesus go? But when they saw him go into heaven, there was no doubt that this was not a lost cause. They knew the work. The Great Commission remained in effect because Jesus, they knew where he was. Also, they were not about to embark on a hopeless endeavor. You know what, I tell you what, we don't, as human beings, I think for the most part, if we know something is hopeless, we're not going to go out and do it. For the most part, I mean, some people will courageously may try something, but if we know something is, there's no point to doing it, we won't go and do it. We'll just move on to something else. And for good reason. Now, these men were able to see Jesus going to heaven, so they knew what they're about to embark on. Taking the gospel to the world was not a hopeless endeavor. They knew the Spirit would come as promised because Jesus had told them that once he left, that the Spirit would be sent. And so they knew they would be empowered to carry on God's work. You see, this, the fact that they knew Jesus was alive, they knew where he was, I believe provided the motivation that was required to carry out the Great Commission. And today, this morning, right now, Jesus is alive. Right now, the Bible tells us he's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. That hasn't changed. And today we can continue to do God's work with confidence that he's alive. And that can be our motivator. We know that he's alive. We know the Great Commission is still in effect. We know he hasn't changed any of his plans. And so we need to continue doing the work that God has for our church and for us as individuals. Secondly, notice, I believe that they were motivated because they knew their task. They knew their responsibility. Let's go back to our passage. It says in verse 9, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, a cloud received him out of their sight. And then verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? So we have Jesus being received into this cloud, and these men, the Bible tells us, continued to look steadfastly into heaven. I've often wondered how long they remained before these angels arrived. Was it just a few minutes, or was it maybe 30 minutes, 40 minutes? They kept looking, maybe hoping Jesus would return, or that they would see him again. You know, the passage here implies that they looked intently, or they gazed into the sky where Jesus had ascended. How many of you watch an airplane fly overhead? You hear a plane flying overhead and you look up just to see where it's at and where it's going? Or a helicopter? Or how many of you ever watched a balloon go into the sky? Sometimes you want to see how far you can watch it and it just goes away. That's an example here of what they were doing. They were gazing, looking up into the sky. Now, I imagine that they continued to gaze after Jesus was received into that cloud. And they could no longer see him, but they were looking. They were intent on to see if they could find him. Now, this was a great surprise to these men. Obviously, they had never witnessed anything like this. You know, so we can't look upon them and say, oh, they were foolish. I imagine I'd be doing the same thing. They had never witnessed anything like this. This was brand new. Also, according to the scriptures, there is no indication whatsoever that they knew how or when Jesus would ascend. So to them, all of a sudden, as he's teaching, as he's talking, and then he's finished giving them the commission, and then he ascends into heaven, it must have come out as a shock, as a surprise. Where is he going? What's going to happen next? Is he going to return? Is he going away for just a few minutes? Or is he going to go away for a day or 2 days? And the Bible tells us that they continue to look into heaven. Perhaps they were a little disappointed. You know, when we say goodbye to friends or family, even though we know we're going to see them again, it can be disappointing a little bit. You have a good time of fellowship, you have fun, and then they take off. Now, with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I can imagine for these men it was a great disappointment to see them, or to see him ascend into heaven. Also, here's another thought. These men, we know according to Acts 1, they had hoped that Jesus was going to establish his kingdom. And to see him ascend into heaven, all of a sudden, I'm sure they knew now that he wasn't going to establish his kingdom. Instead of establishing his kingdom, he was leaving their presence. And so it may have been a little bit disappointing to these men watching Jesus being received into that cloud. And suddenly, the Bible tells us two men stood near them. It tells us that they had white apparel. Notice it says there in verse 10, it says, two men stood by them in white apparel. That's a visible symbol of holiness and purity is what that is. This white apparel that it's referring to. These men appeared instantly or suddenly. It doesn't tell us that they walked up the hill there where these men were. They probably would have seen it. All of a sudden, these two men were there in white apparel. Without a doubt, it is clear that God sent two angels to encourage these men or to teach these men, to direct them and to motivate them. Probably the same two angels that were in the tomb that Mary and some of the other women witnessed or saw or talked to. It may have been those same angels that were sent to direct these men here as they gazed into heaven. And these angels look upon these men and they question them. They say, why stand ye gazing? What are you looking at? What are you looking for? Maybe, why are you still here? You've already been told what to do. Why are you still here? You know, I think we have a little bit of a rebuke to these apostles. You know, if we're not careful, it's easy to catch ourselves gazing. How many of you ever watched a television show? When the show's over, you think, man, it was good. I don't know what it was about, but it was good. You just gazed and we're just zoning, just there. It's easy to get caught gazing. And perhaps these apostles were just, all of a sudden, they're just overwhelmed. They didn't know what to do. And I think we find them almost acting as if Jesus were gone for good, that he was lost. And they didn't know what to do anymore. They were just there. You know, they had been given direction. And now obedience was required. They needed to go and wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit would empower them to carry out God's work. Instead, they just remained on that hill looking into heaven. You know, there are a lot of Christians that are gazing today. They're just there looking. You know, if we're not careful, we can be caught gazing at the things of the world. Looking intently upon the things of the world. I was reading a story about Henry Ford. You know, the automobile inventor or maker. He was went into his plant and he went by and saw a young engineer, an automotive engineer there, and he asked him, he said, what's your ambition in life? From my understanding, he would talk to people all the time in his factories, and he asked this man, what's your ambition? And this young man looked upon Mr. Ford, and he said, I want to be rich. I want to be very rich. That's probably the same answer a lot of young men give today. Well, a couple days went by, and Henry Ford returned to his desk, and he looked upon the young man, and he said, here, put these on. And the young man looked over and there were a pair of glasses. And he put the glasses on, and what Henry Ford had done is he had taken a pair of glasses and he'd put a pair of silver dollars where the lenses should be. And the young man put them on and Henry Ford, he said, what do you see? The young man said, nothing. And Henry Ford said, maybe you should rethink your ambition. You know, it's a simple lesson there, but you know, we can get so caught up in the things of the world. You know, we could chase money. We could chase materials. We could chase worldly objects. And when it all comes down to it, you may even be able to gather or accumulate a lot of those things. But if we're not careful, our life can come to an end. And if that's all we have when we stand before God, yeah, you may be saved. Your salvation's not going to be taken from you. But if you fail to be part of God's work and reaching out, witnessing, being a testimony, serving in the church, whatever direction or whatever gifts God has given you, using those gifts to be a blessing, then you're stuck with just a whole bunch of things that are going to remain on this world to begin with. And this morning, I want you to think on these men. They were there gazing. And these angels said, "What are you looking at? You know what you need to do." You know, another thing about gazing, it reminds me of idleness. You know, when we're gazing, we're there. You know, watching television. Now, there's nothing wrong with a good television show, but even a good television show, you know, we can watch too much TV, even a good show. And while we're watching television, it's more than likely we're not doing anything else. It's hard to watch television and do something else at the same time. Now, you may be able to do a few odds and ends and do some things, but you know, if we're not careful, we can get so caught up in gazing and involved in other areas that we fail to serve God. Now, Jesus had already taught these men. Keep in mind, he'd already taught them concerning the kingdom. The Bible tells us that. And he had told them that it was not time yet to establish the kingdom. So they knew that he was not there to establish his kingdom. So it was obvious now, I think, to these men, as they saw him ascend into heaven, you know what became obvious? It became obvious that, hey, it's time for us to work. Because he said he's not going to establish his kingdom, and now he's left our presence. That means we must get ready to do what he commanded us to do, to take the gospel out to the world. Now, the kingdom of God will be established, or I guess it will not be established, until the King of Kings returns, and that's Jesus Christ. And when he does return, the Bible tells us he will establish his kingdom. But until then, as believers, as a church, we're to be obedient in his work in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you think about these men. Because they knew the work, they knew what they had to do. They could perform or carry out God's order with confidence. How many of you have ever been at work before and you were told to go do something but you didn't know how to do it? And they didn't tell you how to do it. I'll tell you what, that's a good way to have lack of confidence. You don't know what to do. You may know the direction, but you're not sure what to do. I'll give you an illustration on this. There's a story of Albert Einstein. Now, he's a genius. And he was traveling from Princeton on a train. And the conductor came by to punch the tickets. And he went up to Mr. Einstein and he asked for his ticket. And the doctor looked over and said, "Okay." And he looked in his pocket, couldn't find his ticket. So he went to his pant pocket, couldn't find his ticket. He looked over and he opened up his briefcase. There was no ticket. Began to look on the seat around him. Couldn't find his ticket. Finally, the conductor smiled. He said, "Dr. Einstein," he said, "I know who you are." He said, "Everybody here knows who you are, and we're pretty sure you bought a ticket." He said, "Don't worry about it. It'll be all right." And so he moved on and continued to punch the tickets of the other people. He got to the end of the rail car there, and he was getting ready to leave to go to the next one. He turned around and looked, and he looked back, and there was Albert Einstein on his hands and knees looking under his seat. So he walked back and he said, "Mr. Einstein, don't worry about it. I already told you. We know who you are. You don't need a ticket. Don't worry about it." Albert Einstein looked up at him and he said, "Young man, I know who I am too. What I don't know is where I'm going." I tell you, you don't know where you're going. You don't have any direction. You can have a lack of confidence and be doing some things that are, I don't want to say foolish, but doing whatever you can to find out what direction you need to be going. Now think of these men. Let's bring that to apply it to what's happening here. These apostles knew where they were going. They knew the direction that God wanted them to go. What I mean by that is they had been told to wait in Jerusalem. They had been told that the Spirit would empower them. And they had been told that their responsibility from that point on was to take the gospel out to the world, to spread the gospel. See, they knew what they needed to do. So the simple fact of knowing the direction that God had for them, I believe, probably provided motivation. That, hey, Jesus has ascended, but we know what we need to do. We know our responsibility. Let's be faithful. This morning, as believers, we know our responsibility. I mean, we find it here in the Scriptures. Without a doubt, the commission has not changed. We're still to take the gospel to a lost world. This morning, we're still to be witnesses. We're still to invite people to trust in Christ as their Savior. We're still to invite them to church where they can hear about salvation or hear the gospel. We're still to tell people that Jesus Christ forgives sinners and that He is the Savior. You see, this morning, the commission has not changed. We're still to take that out. And we can have confidence knowing our responsibility, knowing what God expects of us, and that's to be witnesses and to be a testimony of Him. You see, it was a divine task that they had. Jesus Christ had given this to them directly, so they could take this out with confidence. So let's remember that we're responsible, really this morning as a church. You know what? We're responsible to evangelize this world. That's our responsibility. We're not here to have fun or to have activities or entertainment. Now, we can have all those as long as there's nothing wrong with having a fellowship dinner, nothing wrong with having an activity. But we must never lose sight of the fact that we're here to take the gospel out. That's what Central Baptist Church is here for, to be a witness in this community, to be a light to those that are living in darkness of sin, so that way people can know that there is a Savior and that their sins can be forgiven. Finally, this morning, our third point, I want you to notice the third motivating factor is they were motivated because they knew Jesus would return. Notice, we go back to our passage there, and it says in verse 11, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." You see, these angels gave these men a message from God, a divine message. And that was the promise that Jesus would come again in the same manner or just as he had left. You know what that means? That means he would be visible again. He would return, is what we find here, the promise of his second coming. That he would return to earth in the same manner that he left. And they were told this. Now, you talk about motivation this morning. I'm going to give you thoughts here. First, they were given this promise. And this promise, I believe, was a promise that probably filled their hearts with joy and with assurance. Remember John 14:3, what did Jesus tell them? This was before he was crucified. He told them that he would go to prepare a place for them and that he would return. Now the angels are reminding them, guess what? That promise is still in effect. He's going to return again for you. He's going to return for his believers. And so I imagine this provided some joy and some assurance. You know, it's always, always a blessing to be reminded that we are not forgotten. That God has not forgotten His believers. That He will return and set things right here on earth. Also, I believe it was a promise filled with hope. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul talks about this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, this is a passage that is often read at funerals or when we consider or think of those that go into eternity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But it's here for those that remain. Notice it says in verse 16, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." Notice this is opposite, not ascending. "Descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now this was written by Paul a little bit later, but I imagine the teaching was understood by these men. They knew that Christ would return. They knew that they would see Him again. They knew that He would descend, because of what the angel said, in the same manner or the same fashion as He ascended into heaven. You see, this morning, this was a promise filled with hope as they continue to do God's work. Hope that they would see the Savior come back in the same way that they saw Him leave. Also, it was a promise filled with motivation. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'll read you one verse here in verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in verse 8 it says there, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." Now this is talking about the crown of righteousness, and notice who it's for. For all them that love His appearing. Do you realize this morning, each and every one of us can receive this crown. All we have to do is love His appearing, be looking for Him to appear, anticipating His return, hoping for His appearing. This morning, how many of you woke up wondering if today would be the day that Christ would return? You see, that's the lesson for us. That's how we're to live, with the understanding that Christ could return at any moment. And we're to look for His appearing. We're to, I guess you'd say, be motivated by the fact that we could see Him today. I was reading, I think it was F.B. Meyer asked the evangelist, D.L. Moody once. He said, "Why do you preach so fervently?" He said, "On the second coming of Christ." And D.L. Moody said, he goes, "Because as I preach," he goes, "I often wonder, could He return before I finish this message?" And you think about that this morning. Jesus Christ could return before we're finished here. There's nothing that will prevent Him from coming. It's all on His timetable, on His schedule. You see, we're to live in anticipation or expectation of His return. Now you think on this. You know, we talked about the rewards there, the crown of righteousness. You know, some have asked, will there be rewards in heaven? According to the Bible, there will be. There are going to be crowns in heaven. And I believe this is in place to provide motivation. Yes, Jesus did provide motivation. I guess He knew that we need to be motivated from time to time. You know, when you think about children, we motivate them. We encourage them to do good at school or to whatever endeavor that they tackle or go after. We encourage them as they go into that. You know, Jesus Christ has encouraged His believers by saying, guess what? There are some crowns that are waiting for you if you are faithful. Now, these crowns will not be for us to wear around in heaven. I don't think we're going to put them on, and I don't think we're going to boast and say, look what I've earned. According to Revelation 4, verses 10 and 11, I'll read to you what took place there, or what will take place. It says, "The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne," speaking of Jesus, "and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." I believe when we get to heaven, when we receive our crowns, I believe we're going to take those and we're going to set them before Jesus Christ. I really do. I believe that we will set them there in thanks to give honor and praise to Him. Knowing that the reason why we're there is because of Him. The reason why we are anything is because of Him. And we will glorify Jesus Christ at that moment. And I believe that's what the Bible teaches. We will humbly lay our crowns at the feet of God. Now, Jesus left these men as far as their physical presence. We get back to our passage here. He left, but He was not gone. He was out of sight, but He was not missing. These men would see Him again. They would talk to Him again. They would enjoy His presence again. They would have sweet fellowship with their Savior again. And they were told that Jesus would return in the same manner. In other words, His second coming would be visible. It would be a bodily coming as far as His glorified body would return to earth. And according to the Scriptures, we know that when He returns the second time, it'll be with designs to subdue His enemies and to establish His kingdom on earth. You see, when He came to earth the first time and took on the form of a man, it was in a manger as an innocent baby. But He came to lay down His life for sin, so that way sinners could be saved. But the second coming will be one, I guess you'd say, He'll return as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. Now you think of the motivation here this morning. They were motivated by the fact that Jesus could return at any time. Let that be a motivating factor for us. Do you realize we could see Jesus at any time? There's a story about a classroom where a gentleman came in to visit at the school there. And he gave his speech and told them what he did at his place of work. And he told the children, he said, "I'm going to return again to speak with you again." And he goes, "And when I do, the child who has the cleanest desk," he said, "I'm going to look inside your desk, the child who has the cleanest desk will..." He said, "I'll have a prize for him." And then he left. Well, of course, all the students got excited and began talking about, you know, what prize he's going to bring us. And then this little girl, who everyone knew had a messy desk, she looked over. She said, "I'm going to have the cleanest desk." And some of them kind of laughed and said, "You're going to have the cleanest desk?" They go, "Look at your desk." She goes, "Well, I'm going to clean it." And they said, "Well, what if he comes next week?" She goes, "Well, I'm going to clean it." She goes, "Today, before I leave." And said, "Well, what if he comes, you know, later?" She said, "Well, I'm going to clean it every week, every Friday. I'm going to clean it." They said, "What if he comes in the middle of the week?" She said, "Well, I'm going to clean it every day." And of course, one of the students said, "Well, what if he comes at the end of the day?" You know, kids are always got some answer. She said, "What if he comes at the end of the day?" And she said, "Well, I guess I'll just have to keep it clean." And you think about that. This morning, as believers, that's how we need to live. We don't know if Jesus Christ is coming back today, tomorrow, next week, next year, 10 years from now. You know what the best, I guess you say, option for us is? How about we live for God and keep our life clean right now? Just in case He chooses to come back this morning and we see Him this afternoon. Let's be ready at any time to see our Lord and Savior. You see, this morning, that was the motivation. There are three motivating factors here. First, they were motivated because Jesus was alive. He was not dead. He wasn't missing. They knew exactly where He was and He was alive. Secondly, they were motivated by their task. They knew their responsibility. They knew that they had to take the gospel out to the world. They knew that they shouldn't be sitting around doing nothing, but they had to wait for the Spirit and follow God's direction. And finally, they were motivated because they knew Jesus would return. They would see Him again. They would stand before Him. I guess you could say they would be accountable to Him as far as their responsibility and their tasks. This morning, I want to encourage you to allow those truths, those three truths, to motivate you. Motivate your obedience to God and your faithfulness in God's work. You know, this morning, as individuals, we need to continue serving God until the day we stand before Him. As a church, we need to continue spreading the gospel until the end. The end of times, until Jesus Christ returns. Let's have a word of prayer this morning and a time of invitation. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day. Thank You for the blessings. Thank You for this passage. I thank You for the motivation that was provided to these men. I pray this morning this will be a motivation for each one of us. I pray it's a motivation for our church to take the gospel out. Help us to never forget that we will see You return. Help us never forget that we'll stand before You. And Lord, I pray today that we will live accordingly. Not only today, but tomorrow, and until we stand before You. I ask that You bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask You to keep every head bowed, every eyes closed. Perhaps here this morning, there's one here. You know, as we talked about this, if you're here this morning and you're without Christ, you never trusted in Christ as your Savior, I'm going to tell you what, that's the worst position to be in. Because if Jesus Christ should return today, and if you're still in your sins, then you'll continue in your sins according to the Scriptures. You see, today is the day of salvation. I encourage you to trust in Christ today and have your sins forgiven. Perhaps there's one here who's been sidetracked by the things of the world. You know your responsibility of being a testimony, living for God, being a witness, and perhaps because of some of the things in the world or some other things, it's been set aside. If that's the case, encourage you. Encourage you to seek God out and seek His power and His ability to be a witness and a testimony.